I wonder when it was that you became aware of the story of the resurrection. When you first heard this claim that Jesus rose from the dead, I wonder when you were introduced to the idea, not just that Jesus died, but that Jesus rose again. I wasn't raised in a Christian family, so I didn't grow up with this story. At some point, I heard it. I don't remember when it was that I first encountered this idea, this fundamental claim of Christianity, this core belief that Jesus not only died, but then he rose from the dead, this validating claim of the identity of Christ. But whenever it was that I heard about the resurrection of Jesus, whenever it was that you heard about the resurrection of Jesus, even if you're hearing about the resurrection of Jesus for the very first time today, it's impossible for it to even approach the level of intensity that it must have initially had with the first followers of Jesus when they heard about the resurrection. Because when you and I first heard the news that Jesus rose from the dead, it was probably just a second or so after we heard the news that he died. Right? So Jesus died and rose again. That's how many of us heard the story from the first time. 1 second. Or Jesus was crucified, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose. Maybe 3 seconds, right? My point is that the first time the vast majority of us even had to process the tragic reality that Jesus was killed, we were already aware of the reality that Jesus was raised back to life. So not only was the devastation of his death tempered, but so was the shocking and life-altering reality of the resurrection. Neither his death nor his resurrection carried the emotional freight with us that it did with those who initially experienced, grieved his death in real time, and then several days later encountered the living, breathing, walking, talking, give me a piece of fish, please, in the flesh, risen Christ. In other words, except for the earliest followers of Jesus, those who were there and aware of the crucifixion, everyone else in history has heard the story of Jesus' death through the lens of Jesus' resurrection. You and I only know about his death because of the resurrection. If he hadn't risen from the grave, the memory of his death would have been lost within a generation. But we, like most of the world, are still talking about him 2,000 years later, not just because he died. We're talking about him because he rose from the dead and provided proofs of his resurrection that were validating and informative and clarifying and changed everything for those who knew him. And us, we who have followed in their footsteps and read their records and their accounts of their experience with him. So this morning what I want to do is read my favorite story in the Bible, comment along the way, and then end with asking two questions, right? So near the end of Luke's gospel, one of the early accounts of the life and teachings of Jesus, Luke includes this fascinating story about the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the very first ever Easter morning. Luke chapter 24, the story begins with verse 13. Scripture will be on the screens as well. It begins like this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Sounds like a pretty standard setup to a story, but it's actually rather shocking for several reasons. First, what day is it? Well, it's the same day. The same day as what? The same day as some of the female followers of Jesus went to the tomb as really an act of adoration and found shockingly that the tomb was empty. What day is it? It's the same day, the first Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, but nobody knows yet that it's Easter. Second thing that's strange about two of who? Well, two of Jesus' disciples are on the road. Two students of Jesus. These are not just two random pilgrims that ended up in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. These are devoted disciples of Jesus. These are students of Jesus. These are people who have literally been following Jesus for probably several years as he has walked from village to village to village, healing the sick, freeing people from spiritual oppression, and preaching the coming of the kingdom of God. In other words, these two travelers are all in with Jesus. And then finally, what are they doing? Well, this is what's most interesting. They're leaving. They're quitting. They're moving on. They're done. Following Jesus did not work out how they thought it would work out. So, because their expectations were not met, they're quitting. The whole thing. Which, based on what they know at this time, is actually a reasonable response, because as far as they know, Jesus is dead, and therefore, he is not the one they so deeply believed that he was. I don't know that many of us have ever experienced this degree of disappointment. Can you think of a time when you just walked out? I'm done. Maybe you're in a movie theater and it was just pitiful. So you just got up and you walked out. The waste of your time and your whatever, $17, whatever it is. Maybe you were at an athletic event and your team was just getting shellacked and it was so painful you just couldn't deal with it anymore. So you walked out, you left. Maybe in frustration you've left the dinner table. I'm done. Maybe you've stomped out of a meeting in protest. Maybe you've quit a team. Maybe you've quit a job. Or maybe you've made the very difficult decision to quit a relationship with someone that you once loved deeply. Some of you, I know, have some sense of a very high degree of disappointment that has led you to get up and leave. Can you remember a time when things were so broken, they were so painful, they were so intolerable that as far as you could tell, the best option was just to quit? If you can imagine that, you can imagine something of what's happening in this story. 1 week ago, Jesus entered Jerusalem to the cheers of crowds. Friday, he was murdered. Yesterday, everyone sat in stunned silence, and now it's Sunday morning, and they're out. They're done. They're leaving. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So here's the scene. You got two travelers walking and talking, and then a third traveler approaching from behind, slowing down to match his pace with theirs, and then engaging them in conversation. He reaches them, he walks beside them, and now he's going to start asking them questions. And Luke, who was not there but writes this story years later, tells us the third traveler's identity. It's Jesus. But the other travelers, they don't recognize him. Verse 17, he, that is Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They are stunned. One question stops them in their tracks. What are you guys talking about? Arrested. They stop. This most basic question, I think this is what happens. With this very basic question, Jesus exposes a level of disappointment and grief that is so powerful and so personal. They stop in their tracks. Their feet stop. Their heads drop. And then one of them, verse 18, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" the third traveler asks. "Like, tell me about it." He's pulling them in. He wants to engage them in their pain, in their disappointment. Initially, it's so ironic that Jesus is asking this question that it's almost funny to me. My daughter got married last Saturday, and the reception was held in this big Spanish mission-style courtyard, about three times as big as this room. And at one point, the music's very loud, and it's on, and I step out onto the sidewalk at the edge of the courtyard just to kind of take it in. And it's in the middle of downtown Santa Barbara, so there's people everywhere. And this group comes up, and they stand next to me, and they look in, and they go, "Oh, it's a wedding." And I said, you know, they see the lights and the food and the dancing? I say, yes, yes it is. And they go, do you know the bride? I do, I said, I do. It's like this, like, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? Jesus is like, tell me, go ahead, tell me. Imagine Jesus inviting these travelers, people that he knows, to explain to him the things that have happened to him in the last, like, if they can even imagine, right? They take the bait, they jump right in. Verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to his tomb this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So what's so riveting to me about this account is they get all the information right and they miss the point at the same time. Part of what makes me shake my head is this astonishment, like, wait, how are you missing this? But the other part of me knows exactly how they're missing it. They're missing it because their hopes have been dashed. They've been disappointed at such a fundamental level, their expectations not realized. Life did not go the way they thought life would go, and it's so easy to lose our way when things don't turn out the way we thought they would, the way we actually believed they should. Unrealized hopes, I mean, they're just so disorienting. This is what makes people get lost. Unrealized hopes, disappointed expectations. Here's where we get lost. And when we're lost, we simply need someone who loves us enough to come after us and walk beside us and show us the way again. Amen? Verse 25, he, that is Jesus, said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus is going back to the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, and so on. He explained what was said in them about he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. I wish there was a better English word than urged him strongly. This is one of the most powerful parts of the story, this verb that Luke uses, parabiosomai, which means to compel by force, contrary to nature or right. This is somebody getting out of their lane to compel Jesus. You cannot leave. I picture like grabbing the shirt of Jesus, grabbing the, like, you have to stay with us. Why do they want him to stay? Why will they not take no for an answer? Friends, it's because this third traveler, whom they still have no idea who this is, has offered a perspective on their pain and on their disappointment that is so life-giving, they simply cannot imagine that he could keep going. You have to stay with us. We need to keep this conversation going. What's going on? Hope is rising. They can't even name it yet. They can't even identify it yet. They're like toddlers unaware of their emotions, but that's what's happening. Hope again is rising inside them. So they parabiotic, you cannot leave, you have to stay with us. And then finally, here's the climax of the story, verse 30. When he, that is Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he walked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those are the apostles, and those with them, the other disciples, assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. That's his old name. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. In my opinion, this is the best story in the whole Bible. I've been preaching about this story for over 2 decades, and I still got a whole lot of Emmaus sermons left. I love this story. I have a ton of questions about this story. Too much for a short sermon on Easter, so I'm going to focus on two. Two questions just from the last two sentences of the story. Here's the first. What is ultimately communicated, do you think, with this statement, it is true? What is it that is beginning to be realized by the followers of Jesus? Ultimately, what is true? Luke writes, there he found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So what is true ultimately? Such an important question. Is it just that Jesus is risen? Is it just that the event itself has taken place? Clearly, that's the first exposure. Is that what's true? Clearly, yes, at the very plain, obvious level. The undeniable truth of the resurrection is turning everything upside down. They're in process, recalibrating. What then, therefore, does this mean for us? So what? So he's risen, it's true. So then what? Is the real point that he is who he says he is? He is the Son of God. He is the giver of life. Or is the ultimate point that Jesus is right? He does have the authority to forgive sin, turns out. He is more powerful than death, evidently. He is the only way to the Father. In other words, is the point of Jesus' resurrection just to prove his identity, or is it just to prove that he's right and his opponents and his crucifiers are wrong? Friends, I think there's a deeper and more profound truth. Clearly, these are the doorways. Later, the Christians will reflect on what does this mean that Jesus has risen from the dead? What is ultimately true? And what they will reveal to us is this, that the core heart of God is what's true. What is the core heart of God? It's that he wants to know you and be known by you. This whole story, this whole mission, this whole revelation to humanity and the world is God saying, I want to know you and I want to be known by you. God's longing is that you and I and everyone in the whole world will know the Creator as our God, our Father, good and loving, whose love for us is never exhausted and never withdrawn. It's true. What is true? Well, everything Jesus has said, but at the core, the heartbeat of his mission is to seek and save the lost. What's true? God is coming after the quitters. He's holding out hope for the hopeless. His heart is to pursue us and catch up to us and walk beside us and lead us into real eternal life relationship with him so that we can know him and we can be known by him. What is true? It's God's unrelenting desire, his undefeated passion to know you and to be known by you. That's what's true. Amen? That's what's true. And this is like the biggest thing we could even conceive of. And so then the second question is, man, how do we take a step into that? How do we begin to experience that? Like that is a massive concept. That's a mind-blowing truth. How do we move in that direction? In other words, what do we do with the last 10 words of this story? Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Knowledge that changed their life took place at a specific moment and it's identified. Is this just an odd detail of the story, the kind of thing that might confirm the validity of an eyewitness? Or Is it a doorway through which we might continue to experience something of this story? My friend Dimitri shared an observation in our Tuesday morning men's group a couple weeks ago, and it is the most meaningful insight that I've received during this season of Lent in preparation for Easter. Essentially, this was his insight. I'm going to back up a little bit. God could have revealed God's self to humanity in any way. God chose to make himself known to humanity by becoming a human like us, to live and die like us, as one of us. That's the Christmas story. Baby is born and named Jesus. Fast forward, God in the flesh, Jesus, after conquering death, but before ascending to the Father, could have given us any number of ways to encounter him, to experience him, something of his presence on a physical level. He could have set up a magnificent monument somewhere and said, if you ever feel like you just need a physical way to experience my presence, go to the monument. He could have built a gold statue on top of this huge mountain and said, hey, if you ever just really feel like you need something tangible to look at and touch at, remind you of my love for you, got to climb that mountain, touch that gold. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it and said, this bread is my body broken for you. In other words, Jesus associated himself with the most basic substance of life, bread. Broken, blessed, given for the life of the world. How can we experience something of the love of God? Some of us are at a place right now where this has become entirely hypothetical. We can't reach it. There's no handles that feel very accessible. I invite you to consider this. How can we know, concretely experience something of the heart of God who wants to know us, wants to be known by us through the simple breaking of bread? Jesus is continually offering himself to us and to the world through bread, this basic substance of life. The testimony of the Emmaus travelers was Jesus was recognized when he broke the bread. Something so basic, it's at every table, every day, around the world. Jesus is always offering something very accessible to us as a reminder, as a symbol, as an experience of remembering his love. So, first question, what is true? Ultimately, God says, I want to know you, and I want to be known by you. That is the truth of the gospel. And then, what's all this about bread? Well, it's not just a detail. It's a doorway we can walk through. What is true, friends, is that God loves you. He wants to know you and be known by you. And his offer to experience him, to receive him, to encounter him, even on a physical level in a sense, is extended formally every week through Holy Communion and is extended informally, if we can say that, at every meal where we break and share bread with one another. This can be, not my idea, Jesus's, a way to take hold and remember again and have a tangible, hold on to it way of embracing this massive truth of the love and the desire of God to be known by you and to know you. This constant, tangible offer to believe and to receive this truth that Jesus is the bread of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, you made us as physical beings. We need physical reminders. We need physical experiences. And in your goodness, you have not set a standard that is impossible to reach, but in fact, it's almost embarrassingly profane. It's almost too basic. Thank you for coming and extending your love to us and inviting us to receive you every day in practical ways. Lift up our hearts. May we deeply celebrate and experience your love today. May we be reminded that you will not stop pursuing us, because that is your heartbeat. May we be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right.